your voice has influence. Voices influence and have influence over us. Bethany Becknell stayed home from church one Sunday morning because her child was sick, and so she was live streaming the service, and the pastor began to speak about how depersonalized we've become as a culture, where we may be very connected via the phone and electronics, but we seem to be less connected face-to-face, person-to-person. And he goes on and he says, you know, you don't even have to go to the store to shop anymore. All you have to do is say, Alexa, order toilet paper. And Becknell immediately hears a voice from the other room saying, okay, I've added it to your cart. You see, there are voices, and you have a voice that is of strong influence. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 3 this morning. And so if you're visiting with us at St. John's, our challenge at St. John's this year is to read the Old Testament, because we need to tune our hearts, our ears, our minds to the right voices. And we believe that comes through God's word as he speaks to us. And so if you haven't been participating in the challenge, it's not too late to get started. You've just missed 6 books. It's okay. We've got the bulk of it to go still. The Pentateuch, the first 5, the law, Genesis through Deuteronomy. We've read Job as well, so we won't torture you with Job if you pick up at this point. But pick up in Joshua this week and join us in this journey through the rest of the year of reading God's word, listening to the right voices. You know that by the time we make it to Joshua, Moses has now passed away, and the mantle of leadership has been passed to Joshua, and he encourages the people, saying those lines that many of us are familiar with: be strong and courageous, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And now we reach in Joshua chapter 3, that point where they need to know that the Lord is with them. Let's begin in the first verse. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. And when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near it. In other words, this is the holiness of God, and we will treat God with the appropriate holiness and respect that he deserves. Verse 5, and Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves. Again, the holiness of the endeavor. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Then Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know the living God is among you, and he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, as soon as they set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the ark of the covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arabah, that is the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. And the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan,
while all Israel passed by, until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Let us pray. It's Easter. Lord, it is Resurrection Day. It's a day that you call us to place our faith, our hope, and our confidence in the risen Savior. It's a day that you remind us in this world we are to walk by faith. And sometimes that means not just standing on water's edge, but wading in. So teach us, O God. Train up our hearts that we might learn to walk courageously by faith, trusting your provision for us, for life in this world and in the world to come. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Joshua comes to us, if you're been reading the Old Testament, or if you're familiar with the Old Testament, Joshua comes to us as good news after a long and difficult journey in the wilderness, right? They're there for 40 years. We've been waiting for 40 years for this, and really 400 years before that, in slavery and in bondage, to finally cross into the promised land that God had promised Abraham centuries before. And now we reach chapter 3, and God's people are on the move because God himself is on the move. And God sends, he sent Joshua and his family, his extended family, he sent them to the banks of the Jordan, and there they set up camp. And there they wait for 3 days. And after 3 days, they get their instructions. When you see the Ark of the Covenant move, you move with it. When you see the Ark go before you, you follow behind. Now, I don't know about you. It doesn't take a lot for nervousness, anxiety, anticipation to set in. I don't know about you. I mean, you know me, so you know I'm stressed all the time, right? I mean, it just doesn't take much for me to get stressed. Somebody's laughing because either they feel the same way about themselves or they know me. I figured it'd be you, but it wasn't you. Amen. I'm stressed all. But how long does it take to kick in for you? How long does it take before anxiety kicks in, before stress kicks in? I mean, some of you are blessed. You're never stressed about anything. Even when you get the diagnosis, the C word, the A word. How long does it take? You know, anticipation can be a positive thing. To anticipation, I mean, what's going to happen in these 3 days? I mean, if it builds, I mean, it's like a kid counting down the number of days before school's out for summer. It's like the graduating senior counting down the number of days until school is out forever. Excitement can grow, anticipation can grow, but 3 days waiting for that report to come back can allow nervousness and doubt to grow. It can allow fear to grow. 3 days can allow hopelessness, bleakness, darkness to grow. 3 days of wondering about what's ahead of them, looking at all this water. 3 more days to think about this water and it's before them, and they got to cross this and the battles that await them on the other side. You know, maybe anxiety is kicking in for a few people. Now, here's what they're facing. Now, due to climate changes and changes in topography and things of that nature, the Jordan River today is not quite the mighty river that it once was. And if you join us there next spring, you're going to see, oh, is this what it is? It's a beautiful setting, but it's not quite the mighty river that it was in biblical times. But for the Israelites, they're staring at a mighty river for 3 days that, verse 15 says, is at flood stage. So to give you some perspective, on a normal day, at sort of your normal times, the Jordan River would have been 90 to 100 feet wide.
but now it's wider. It means that the floodplain, the range of the floodplain means now that water is covering anywhere from 200 yards to 1 mile of land in width, depending on where you are. It's a lot of water. On average, the river would have been 3 to 10 feet deep, depending on where you were. Flood levels, now it's deeper. And don't forget that you're situated in the Jordan River Valley. So this river runs through the middle, and you've got mountains on the side, and you've got to climb down the mountain to even get to the river. And when you come out the other side, you've got to climb up again. And on top of that, they say likely that where the levels of water were at this time of the year, there'd be a really thick, dense brush that would have built up that the Israelites would have had to have passed through to even get down to the water. In other words, this is a real obstacle. And so you're facing this. And 3 days of looking at this is enough time to let fear creep in, to let doubt creep in, to let worry creep in, to let anxiety creep in, to let hopelessness to creep in. And I can hear, I don't know if you can hear, I can hear the voices. I can hear the murmuring and the complaining of the people. You know, why do we really have to cross the river? Is it that big a deal? You know, we've never lived on that side of the river. We've lived over here for 40 years. Why should we change anything now? Can you hear them complaining about that? In 3 days, one can begin to doubt Joshua's leadership. You know what? I'm not the one who heard from God. How do I know he really heard from God? In fact, I mean, the text alludes to that, really, right? Because God says, I'm going to Joshua, I'm going to exalt you today so the people will know. They don't know yet. So you can hear the complaining, you can hear the murmuring, you can hear the doubt. And looking at obstacles for 3 days really can make one question one's faith in God's purposes, can it? Why has God called us to this time, to this place? Why has God brought us to this obstacle? You know, and some people get the idea. Let's go talk to Joshua. Joshua, if we just wait a few more months, these floodwaters are going to recede. It's going to be much easier to cross the river then. This is difficult stuff, right? You've been faced with obstacles before. Obstacles that cause anxiety, fear, depression, worry, doubt, hopelessness. How do you respond? So you know what's right. You know what the right thing to do is here. But this is not going to be easy because the obstacles simply look too big. How is this going to happen? But it doesn't matter because the orders have come from on high. Come, follow me. Take up your cross. The orders have come from on high. Tomorrow we march. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow you will cross this Jordan River. You may not like the orders. You may not like the timing of the orders, but it doesn't matter. When you see the ark move, you'd better follow. And follow it. Pay attention to where it goes. Pay attention to its movements because, well, it will lead you through safely to the other side. The Ark of the Covenant is referenced here, depending on your translation, some 9 to 11 times. And remember, the Ark of the Covenant is a reminder of God's presence with God's people. And when anxiety sets in, when worry and doubt set in, when the situation seems hopeless, keep your eyes on the ark. Like a shepherd, God is leading you, and he will show you the way. But you've got to keep your eyes on him because there are other voices, there are other distractions that are seeking to pull you and tug you away and take you down paths that are not going to lead to safety, but that are going to lead to destruction. And so the Israelites do as they're told, but God makes it clear this is not going to be, let's make it a little more difficult than it looks so I can exalt you before the people. To walk by faith, the priests are going to have to get their feet wet first. verse 8. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. They're going to have to go stand in the muddy, rushing, turbulent, violent waters of the flood stage Jordan. And we can't help but wonder here, how confident do you think the priests are at this point? Maybe they are incredibly confident. Maybe they're going, I can't wait to see what God is going to do. This is going to be remarkable. Or maybe they're a little more timid. Oh, man, I hope Joshua's right. Because this is an expensive box. It's made of gold. We're going to go stand in muddy, turbulent water with this. I don't know if God's going to be real happy with that. And if this doesn't work out, we're going to look like idiots. And our feet, our bodies are going to be muddy and dirty. This is going to be embarrassing for everybody. And all of a sudden, it looks potentially very foolish. But these are the unconventional ways of God, aren't they? God likes to take the He likes to take the wisdom of this world and turn it upside down. He likes to shame the wisdom and the strength of this world by asking us to do something that seems rather trite, rather simple, rather foolish, and then he takes it and does remarkably profound things with it. And sure enough, one foot goes in, first priest, first foot. A second foot goes in, a third, a fourth. I don't know how many it took exactly. We don't get the number. It says when their feet were in the water. Well, the mighty flow reduced to a trickle, and the waters began to recede. And if you keep your eyes on the ark, you can see the way that God is making for his people. We skip ahead to chapter 4. It says this, the priests came up out of the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on the dry ground, that is where the waters had not been, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage just as before. So the miracle then has a twofold effect for God's people, and it has an effect for us today. Number one, God's grace, if truly received, God's grace, if truly received, is going to lead to a life of gratitude. And gratitude is going to lead to worship. And that's what the Israelites do. They come out, those 12 men, those 12 people that Joshua appoints, they go and they gather stones, they build an altar. Chapter 4, so that God can be worshiped for the grace he has shown the Israelites. And so to grace, we respond with gratitude, and gratitude exudes itself, it shows itself, it illustrates itself, displays itself, it plays out in worship. Worship not just today, but every Sunday, but not just on Sundays. We show gratitude every day that God gives us breath. God's grace leads to gratitude, but it also leads to confidence, and it leads to confidence in God and God's purposes. You see, now the Israelites, they see we can trust Joshua. The Israelites now see is that God is on our side. He has parted the waters. He has made a way. And if he's done it once, now that God's going to ask us to do other foolish things like march around a city and then just blow trumpets and watch the walls crumble, we can do it with confidence because this is how God likes to show out. It leads to confidence in God's ways. He can tame the raging waters. And he uses that to show, to gain confidence, is that I can defeat your enemies. And so it is on Resurrection Day. We've received grace. We show gratitude. We worship the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And we have confidence that the one who has stilled the waters and has overcome the grave walks with us still, for he is alive. Now the church, for these 2,000 years, has understood Christ to be present in the symbol of the ark, right?
And so Christ is walking with them through this death-like experience that they might have a new and better life on the other side. And Christ in the resurrection, through his death and resurrection, has led the way across a great barrier into a new and better land. For on Jordan's stormy banks we stand and we cast a wishful eye for Canaan's fair and happy land where our eternal possessions lie. Today, of all days, we are reminded that nothing is too big for God. Do you need assurance of the forgiveness that Christ offers, that he makes you whole? Do you need assurance that he loves you? You need look no further than the cross. Do you need assurance that you can have confidence in the future God has for you? Then join Peter and John and run and look into that empty tomb. Do you need assurance that he will make a way for you to cross those Jordan River obstacles you face in this life? Well, to gain that assurance, you're called to walk by faith, and you might have to get your feet wet first. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your gift of new life and life in this world. And we thank you that on this day, even as we acknowledge our sin before you, that you, O Lord, are the God who forgives. Indeed, in you, Jesus, our sins are washed away. And as we think about the bread and the cup, and we think about your body broken and your blood shed, we consecrate them, O Lord. We consecrate the bread and the cup. We ask that you would do so, that you would strengthen us with the assurance we have of forgiveness, life, and to walk by faith in gratitude all the days you give us. Amen. Lord, even as we have consecrated the bread and the cup, we've acknowledged our sin before you, received the assurance of pardon. So as we ponder the mystery of the resurrection and the hope of eternal life, we give our hearts to you in these moments of quiet.